Oh, amen. Well, we're going to slowly here get through the letter of 1 Peter. And I know it, like I said earlier, I know it seemed a long time since the election, so to speak, of the deacons. But I was waiting specifically for this passage of Scripture to do that. Now the time has arrived. I expected to actually be in this passage a couple weeks earlier, but because somebody just kind of drags things out, it took us a couple more weeks. But we're coming to a portion of Scripture now where Peter is going to draw to a conclusion his letter. And remember, the focus of the letter for 1 Peter, and we all know this by now, is that of the grace of Christ in suffering. That as a believer, we have to understand that if our Lord suffered and he said to us, listen, don't forget this, that if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to be rejected by the world. And certainly that's the case. I mean, I think we look around us and we see it again in the U.S., not a big deal. But overseas in third world countries, it's a very, very big deal. So the whole emphasis of Peter now is to prepare these churches that he's been writing to about the coming persecution and how they were to remain steadfast and secure in the midst of all that. And the only way that they're going to be able to do that ultimately is by recognizing the grace of God within their midst and recognizing the fact that the persecution is coming upon them not because of who they are, but because of who he is. You see, ultimately, folks, when the world says that it despises Christianity and all that stuff, ultimately what it despises is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he brings light into darkness. He brings truth into error. He brings all of that which is contrary to truth. He brings that and he exposes it for what it is. And that makes the world very, very uncomfortable. How do we know? Because many of us, well, all of us, at some point in our life spent time in there and we know exactly what it's like. But when we come to Christ, we come to the light, we come to the life, we come to the truth, then those things have a way of just exposing us and making us very uncomfortable. Because frankly, if we're all honest with ourselves, there's not very much that's pleasing to look at when we stand looking at ourselves in the mirror, is there? And so this is the problem. And so Peter has, all through the letter, through four chapters now, has been encouraging the believers to stay steadfast. Now remember, I keep saying this, but it's important you understand this, that he was writing a letter to churches who were just about within a few short years of receiving this letter were going to be victims of the persecution started by Emperor Nero. These people that Peter is writing to were about to die by burning for their faith. So you have to keep that in mind. See, we live in a day and an age where that doesn't mean that much to us. But for these people, believe me, they held on to this letter, and I'm sure they gripped it rather tightly. Because many of these people that read this letter were soon to be martyred for their belief. It's a historical fact. It's just the way that it is. And not only did it get worse under Nero's persecution, or was it bad under Nero's persecution, excuse me, but then Domitian, who followed Nero as the Roman emperor, was even worse. And so the widespread persecution, and we're going to be talking about that period of time in history on our Wednesday evening studies, and I would encourage you to come. We're looking through the book of Revelation right now. We just finished Daniel. We're moving into the book of Revelation, and we will be beginning this Wednesday to start looking at the letters to the seven churches, letters from Jesus himself. And we're going to be looking at all of this, and we're going to see what Jesus thinks and what he has to say about the church. As I said to the group on Wednesday, this last Wednesday, as we introduced the seven letters, that it's amazing how many books you can find in any Christian bookstore, on the web, or, you know, whatever the case may be, all want to tell us about what the church is to be like. And the funny thing is that we ignore the only one that really knows. And we don't spend any time looking at the seven letters to the seven churches. Why? That's Jesus' evaluation of what the church should be. That's where we should spend our time. So we're going to be looking at that. And the second church, Smyrna, if you look at it sort of in a type, I suppose, that it represents the period of church history that was persecution. The letter to Smyrna is a small church that was persecuted, and they thought they were toast and everything, and yet Jesus had nothing bad to say to that church, only positive things. Every other church he had negative things to say, except also Philadelphia. And why? Because that's the church that's under persecution. That's the period of time in history that we're looking at here as we study these letters. So it's important that we understand that. Now, having said that, when we move into chapter 5, we're going to move into our last category. Well, we got one more category to go, but we've started now the last section, and we looked at, first of all, the call to sanctification in the first couple of verses there of chapter 4. And then we looked at the second part of chapter 4. There was not only called to be sanctified. Remember, sanctified means what? Anybody remember? To be set apart, right? For a specific purpose, okay? A coffee maker does one thing, and it makes coffee. It's sanctified for that purpose. That's the way the believers are to be. Then, of course, called to service. We just introduced those whose title, I suppose. And by the way, I should have said, as those guys were up here, every one of them, when I went to them, and me and a couple of the elders went to them and talked about how you folks had chosen them to be deacon, every one of them said, and there's, by the way, Juan Dorado was one. He's not here. He's at the funeral for Pastor Pat Kinney's wife in San Diego. That's why he's not here this morning, but he'd be a part of this group. And every one of them said, look, we just love to serve the Lord. We don't want the title. Nobody wants the title. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. The reality is you're not a deacon because you wear a title. You're a deacon because that's who you are. The title is given simply by means of identification. Okay? And so all of them didn't want this label put on them because they felt like, listen, my service to the Lord is just that, service to the Lord, and I don't need to be recognized. But there's biblical precedent for identifying these people. So called to service. And then lastly, of course, we looked last week at the closing verses of the chapter, and that was called to suffering. Remember I said earlier, our suffering is a calling. We must come to terms with that. Okay? It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a calling. We are called to suffer, if necessary, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his work. So, before we get into the chapter, let's go ahead and open, let's pray, and then ask God to bless our study of his word. We're going to look at the first seven verses, and then we'll come back and we'll take those things with Paul. Father, once again, we are grateful for being together, for the worship, Lord, that draws our hearts into the very presence of our God, Lord. What an awesome thing worship is. And Lord, it prepares our hearts, it prepares our minds, it opens us to that which the Spirit would have to say to us. And so Lord, as we have now worshiped and we've come before you and we've opened our hearts and we've hopefully embraced the throne of our God, Lord, we pray now that through your word you would speak to us. Speak in a very, just an amazing way to us, Lord. Teach us what you want us to know, as we look at how the body of Christ functions, both within leadership as well as within the laity. Give us that understanding that we need, Lord, so we don't keep bumping into things and we don't keep tripping over each other. So, Lord, we give you this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so when we move in now to the passage of Scripture, we're going to look at this last section now, which is called to steadfastness. We come to chapter 5. Obviously, Peter is closing out the letter. Now, the first 12 verses of this last chapter, we're not going to get through all 12 of those this morning, but just probably about 6 or 7 of them. But what they are is Peter closes the letter out with 4 exhortations. In other words, 4 challenges, 4 appeals to the churches that he's writing to here, as well, obviously, as to us, which is why we're studying the letter. There are 4 appeals or exhortations that Peter wants to close the letter out. And the first one we're going to look at, and that's why we did these guys this morning, is the exhortation to leadership. Okay? And we've read the passage. I'm going to put it up there so you can see it again. I want to read this verse one more time, and we're going to look at this a little bit closer now. Notice, I'm sorry, we didn't read it yet, did we? Let's look at verse 1. I got all these notes off here all over my thing to remind myself, which I forget to look at the notes, so I don't even know why I put them up here. Anyway, chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read this together, and then we'll look up on the PowerPoint. The elders who are among you, Peter says, I exhort. Now remember what this is following. It's time. The time has come for judgment to begin where? In the house of God. We need to stop worrying about what everybody's doing outside the house of God. That is not our concern. Our concern is within the house of God and how we, as the house of God, in other words, the church, can affect that which is out there. We have no right to judge. Judgment begins with us. That's what I talked about looking in the mirror, right? So to the elders, Peter says, who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock. Now here's what he wants the elders to do. He's writing to the elders. He's identifying them. Now he tells them what he wants them to do. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being, notice this now, examples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And here's why. He quotes an Old Testament passage here. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Interesting passage of Scripture. But you see what Peter is doing here. He's turning the tide. And the first thing he needs to understand, he's just told them that they're going to have to maintain this and understand this calling of suffering, and that they're going to have to stand fast. They're going to have to be secure. They're going to have to just hold on to the truth as it has been proclaimed to them. But he speaks to the people that are going to get them through that, and of course to the elders. Now look at verse 1 more time. So to the elders who are among you. Who are these guys, elders? Well, the elders, you can see here by definition, by the way, it's presbyteros, okay, is the word that's actually used here. But an elder is one who is mature in spiritual experience. It followed the idea that during the days of Israel, there were those that, you know, that were elders. They were seniors within the tribes of Israel. And so they had walked with the Lord, and they had, you know, they had done all of these things. And so not only was their age in a physical sense that of an elder, but spiritually, for the most part, they were in tune with God. That same thought carried into the New Testament times. So the idea of elder, though it does carry the picture of age along with it, from a spiritual perspective, it simply means those who have, as we've already read here, are mature in their spiritual experience. Now, let me share something with you. When I first became a pastor back in 1989 out there in Amargosa Valley, I was absolutely terrified. And I can assure you that nothing has changed. First of all, I didn't want God to call me and put me in that position. Who am I? I mean, holy cow, Lord, you know me better than anyone else will ever know me. What were you thinking? But he called me to do this. It had nothing to do with me. It had to do with him. Now, I could have resisted that call. I could have, you know, went after a different pursuit in life or whatever. But I knew that this is what God wanted me to do. So as I struggled with myself, the other thing that I struggled with is I was leading teaching. It was a small congregation, about 25 people. We loved it there, and God did amazing things. But within this church, there was a group of people that were much older than I am, years-wise, okay? And also spiritually. And so I really struggled with this whole call of God on my life to be recognized as an elder when there was a man there especially that I so respected and absolutely loved and can't wait to see him again and have him get to hang out with him. It was a family from Florida, and his name was Avery Bray, Avery and Dosha. Avery, when I met him, when he came to the church, was, gosh, in his late 70s, I would think. He was that old, huh? I know it. Anyway, and his son, Buck, was like 15 years older than I am. So that'll tell you how. And Avery came in, and he had walked with the Lord all of these years. And I sat down with him one day, and I said, Avery, I feel like, I mean, you should be leading the church here. You've walked with the Lord twice the years that I've walked this earth. And yet, you know, what can I possibly say to you that you don't already know from a spiritual perspective, and certainly your maturity with your, you know, with just with your age and your, and he just said, Rick, the difference is that I was not called. You are called. And this guy meant more to me probably than anyone else I can think of from that perspective, from that physical thing. He became, even though I was the one to pastor and the one to elder, Avery was the one that I always relied on. And it was such a joy for me to be around this man and his wife, Dosha. But I really struggled with this idea of elder, you know, because being a young man, who am I to speak to those which are, you know, age-wise, from a physical perspective, are so much more advanced in years than I am. But I had to be faithful to the call, and I struggled through that. Now, there were some people, I'll be bold-faced and honest with you, there were some people in that church who, for that very reason, because of my age and because I brought guitar music in and stuff like that, they said, we don't want to be a part of this church any longer. They left because of that. And that broke my heart then and breaks my heart today. So, to be an elder, when you're not physically an elder, or in the human sense, can be a frightening experience. But now I'm 50. Right? So now I can kind of get along with you guys. But the other day we were wondering, we went to a restaurant, Marie and I, and we looked and they had the menu, you know, for 60 and over. And she was thinking, she goes, you know, you're looking older and you are 50. You think we could get by with this? That's your pastor's wife. Just so everybody knows. And I'm like, no, we're not going to do that. Save a buck on pork chops. Come on. Anyway, but that's what she said. So to the elders, Peter says, now we identified who these guys are. Now notice the last part of that definition. This is the personal aspect. It's who the person is. Okay? And it speaks of the character of the individual. Now I've come to learn over the years that the reason I had that call was because God had given me that hunger for His Word. And so I began to understand that my character was going to be, you know, was going to be formed. It was going to be molded and shaped by this intense hunger that God placed within me to study His Word for myself primarily, but then ultimately to be able to share that back. And so the idea of elder in this being mature in spiritual experience, first of all, it speaks of the personal aspect of the leader, but it also speaks of character. Now look at the rest of the verse. So to the elders who are among you, I exhort. The word exhort here is a really, really strong word. And what he's ultimately saying is, I'm imploring you. I'm beseeching you. I'm begging you. Notice what Peter is doing here. He knows the fiery trial that is about to come on. Remember chapter 4? Don't be surprised and don't think it's strange about this fiery trial. He knows what's coming. So his exhortation is to the elders that, look, you guys must maintain the ship. You have to stay with it. You can't knuckle under the pressure. We were talking yesterday, Travis talking about the men's fellowship, and we were talking about all this. And of course, what we're learning in our men's thing is the same stuff the ladies are learning about this transformation of the mind and why that's so significant. And we were talking about how the fact that each of us, of course, needs to represent Christ and how we can only do that as we allow Christ to mold us and shape us into His image. But the issue came up as we were having the discussion of just how devastating it is when pastors fall. And listen, I don't want to put any names here, but believe me, and you probably know as well, the enemy wants to take leadership out, because if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. It's just a known fact. And so the enemy will go after the shepherd every time. It's him. He's got to get him out of the way. And sadly, tragically, many pastors give up the fight. Primarily, the attacks come on his family. Primarily, his relationship with his wife. I mean, after all, he counsels women, right? Especially in times of needs and stuff. And so all of a sudden, he's this voice of comfort, and there's a woman that's hurting or something, like, very, very dangerous place to be. You gotta watch your step. You gotta be mindful of everything that happens. We're going to see next week about this vigilance and recognizing how the enemy, what does the enemy want to do? He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. And it's the elders, it's the shepherds. That's who he's primarily going to go after, because if he can get them out of the way, then the body of Christ has a difficult time. So the question arose yesterday, what, you know, was that, do you realize what would happen if you ever weren't watching and the enemy got a hold of you and destroyed it? Now that's a scary thought, let me tell you. But the other side of the matter is that if I've been a good shepherd, if I've been the kind of leader that God wants me to be, then this church should move forward whether I'm here or not. Because folks, after all, I'm nothing. Nothing. I'm not anything. I have a calling on my life, so what? I mean, I have a responsibility, of course, before the Lord. But if I've done my job, then this church should move forward, it should advance, and it should stay steadfast and secure, regardless of what happens to me. But tragically, oftentimes, the church becomes the pastor, doesn't it? Takes on their mannerisms, you know what I'm talking about. Takes on the personality of the pastor. He never intends that, but that's what happens. And then when the enemy gets in there and strikes, holy cow, the thing just blows up. And most of these churches that have had the pastors fall on their face, most of them have disbanded. There's, you know, there's breaks in the congregation. What a tragedy. So Peter says, listen, to the elders among you, I exhort you. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I'm in, you know, everything that you can think of. It's like he wants to grab a hold of him and shake him. Well, what does he want? Listen, I'm doing this. And the reason I'm doing this is, notice the next part, because I am a fellow elder. Peter says, I'm in the same boat that you are. Now, historically, we know that there are churches that have elevated Peter to a place that he never should have been. Does this sound like somebody that's in a position that's dictating rules? He's pleading with them. If he had the authority to tell them what to do and stuff, then he would have done that. He's not. He's pleading with them. And he equates himself with them. Did you see that? I'm exhorting you. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a partner. That's the word we get partnership from, koinonias. Peter says, I'm in the same boat as you are. I'm imploring you. Why? Because I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You remember Peter? Peter knows full well what he's speaking of. He was there in the garden with Jesus. You remember? He's the one that lost his head and pulled out the sword and started whacking away, trying to cut Malchus's head off, missed and got his ear, right? Took his sword out. He's just going nuts. He's trying to protect himself. He's trying to protect Jesus. He doesn't know what's going on. They take Jesus, and Jesus says, Peter, put away the sword, man. Right? It's amazing how oftentimes when we get backed up into a position, we will lash out with our words just like Peter did and whack people's ears right off their heads. Not with a sword, but with our words. And you all know from experience, just like I do, how damaging and destructive words can be. Don't buy into that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Hurt me nonsense. Oh, yes, they will. Words will stick in our brains long after the physical pain ceases to exist. Broken bones heal. A broken spirit is a difficult thing. So let's stop taking our swords out and whacking. Jesus saw the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and then he watched from a distance. Remember, they took him into custody? Peter's following at a distance, we're told. Doesn't want to get too close now. Fear is beginning to set in. In the very person that said, I don't care what everybody else does, I will not deny you, even if it costs my life. Remember, that's the Peter we're talking about here. He kind of got a little first-hand experience, doesn't he? See, he's exhorting the elders, don't do what I did. Don't bail out when the times get tough. Stand fast. Stand secure. I'm a fellow elder, and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I watched them beat him. I knew what was going on. I could hear the ranting and the raving of the soldiers. And in the midst of that, I wimped out, and I ran. So I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So if we stopped there, we'd just be going, man, that's a bummer, right? But look at the rest of the verse. Not only am I a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Interestingly enough, Peter was also with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? When Peter, James, and John were able to see Jesus far beyond his humanity, and his radiance was changed before them so bright that they couldn't even look at it. They couldn't even see him, and they fell down and they were panicked because here's Jesus in all of his glory standing right before them. He had seen this. He had even made the suggestion, this is really cool. Why don't we build some tents and hang out here for a while? Which the Lord says back, Peter, this is my son, listen to him. In other words, shut up. We always want to speak, don't we, in the midst of the glory of God, instead of just sort of basking in that glory. And Peter was quick to learn that from the mount of that glory, that when they opened their eyes again, there was Jesus, just like he'd been. And on that mountaintop experience, the minute they go down after revealing the glory, what do they sink into? Does anybody remember what happened? They get down to the bottom of the mountain, and what's happening? People are running around saying, where did you go? To Jesus, where did you go? We brought this person, we brought this situation, we brought this to your leaders, to your, to these people that you've called, and they couldn't help us. Don't think for a second you can remain on the hill in the glory and the presence of the Lord, folks. We live on earth. It's not heaven yet. It will be. And every time we want to stay there, Jesus says you can't do that. We got to go back down into the valley. And the minute from going from this glorious experience to the agony and reality of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And from that point on, the religious of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were seeking to kill him. See? So Peter knows exactly what he's talking about because he'd witnessed the suffering, but he'd also seen the glory. Amen? So to the elders, it's very important that we understand this because he starts off now with the character aspect. Now look at where he goes next on this. Verse 2, the first part of verse 2. The three words here that we're using, we've seen one already, elder, we're going to see now shepherd, then we're going to look at overseer. Those are three words that describe the same individual. They're not different people. Okay? There's just different terms that are used depending on what aspect of the person you're talking about. We just talked about elders, the spiritually mature. We're dealing with the character of the man that Peter is talking about. That's why he's imploring them to stand, because character comes into play when you're willing to stand against the flow. It's not easy to stand against the flow, is it? Much easier to just jump in and go along with everybody else, right? And just get sort of swept away with everything that's going on. No, no, nobody wants to swim upstream, man. That gets tiring. That gets really tiring. But that's what we're called to do. So the first word that he used there of elders, and that again deals with the character, the personal aspect of the man. Now look at what he says. So now that he's identified these guys, now he's going to tell them what they need to do. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Here's the second word for the same individual, shepherd. Shepherd is the Greek word poimen, and it simply means that, to tend or to care for, look after, nourish a flock. Interesting how the scripture always equates the ministry, both Jesus' ministry to us and our ministry to one another, as sheep, right? Now, I don't know if you've been around sheep or not. I have been to some extent. I certainly cannot say I'm a sheep herder by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, you got to love these things. But, folks, is there a goofier animal on the face of the planet? I mean, yeah, well, good point. But sheep, they're just goofy. I mean, they'll just wander away, nibbling all the green stuff, and going, oh, look over there. Off they go, and over here, and pretty soon they look around. They have no idea where they are or how they got there. Sheep need a shepherd. There's a reason for that. They don't get it. They'll literally eat themselves to death and walk right into the enemy's camp, the wolves, without a second thought, simply because they're only interested in the grass and the fullness of their belly. That's why shepherds are necessary. And wouldn't you know it, the scripture equates you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to sheep. My sheep, Jesus says, know my voice. Sheep. We'll just leave it at that, okay? You get the idea. So it's one who herds, tends, cares for, looks after, nourishes the flock. This ultimately is the same word, and in other places is translated as, of course, pastor. That's the role that a pastor plays. That's why my role is slightly different than what these guys, the other elders, are. They have responsibilities, and they pastor in a sense, but there's the one shepherd. I mean, that's the way that it is. And so that's ultimately what role. Now, whereas the other was personal and speaks of character, this word is practical. This is what the elder, this person with character, this is what they do. It's the practice of their ministry, and of course it speaks now of calling. So the idea of shepherd is very significant because that's how Jesus chose to lead his people, right? He was the chief shepherd. We are under shepherds. That's what I've said before. This church, and we're going to see here in just a minute, does not belong to me. People say all the time, oh, your church. It's not my church. You guys aren't my people. I love you, but you're not. You're his. My calling is to lead you to him. See? So I'm sort of, the under-shepherd. That's the whole idea. Now, if you were a shepherd in Germany, then you would rightly wear the title of German Shepherd. Come on now, I worked on that all week. Man, you guys. Anyway. Now, that was pretty pathetic. I know. Got another one coming up here in just a minute. Shepherd. Now notice, shepherd who? Your flock. The flock that belongs to you. No, the flock of God. All of us, including the shepherds, are part of that flock. Just some of us have been called out to lead our little groups. But ultimately, the flock belongs to God. Now notice this, the flock of God which is among you. So God, what he's saying here is God has chosen a group of people, a flock, and he has placed you over that group as a shepherd. That is God's calling. And it's a, I can tell you from 20 whatever years experience, it is a frightening place to be in, I can assure you. It's not something that you want to do. And frankly, I'll be dead bold-faced honest with you, if it's something that you want to do, then you probably aren't qualified to do it. It's as simple as that. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. Because the responsibility is just overwhelming. The worries, the care, the concern for the church. Every minute, you know, that Marie and I, you know, I would say 98 to 99% of what we discuss when we're nowhere near you guys, we're on a trip, we're here, we're there, we're wherever it is. Do you know what it's about? It's about here. It's about you people and how God is using us in your lives. It's nonstop. Now, you're going to say, well, you're kind of whining. I know. It's just consistent. It's relentless. It does not let up. And sometimes you just want to pull your hair out and just scream. Because the sheep, the flock that God has placed you over, there's a sheep that's wandered off and finds themselves now in the muck. And you've been warning it all along. Don't take that route. Don't do that. Listen. And they end up over there anyways. And then you're just like, ah, why can't they listen? You know how many times I've said that? Lord, what can I do to get people to listen? So they just keep from destroying themselves and ruining their lives and their families and their friends. What can I possibly do? Lord, this is so painful. And it was like the Lord just goes, you're kidding, right? And it's like, what? Are you trying to tell me that that's not how I feel the same way? And don't you think that for, you know, over millennia, I've heard the same things? I know exactly how it feels. Well, but Lord. No, Rick, there's no buts. Are you going to shepherd my people faithfully or aren't you? Well, yeah, but I can't change them. You're right. And you know what's sad, Rick? I can't either if they don't allow me to. Oh, yeah, I remember now, right? Remember the saying, you can lead a horse to water? You cannot make it drink. You can show it however thirsty it is you want, but if it does not thirst, it will not drink. And so you struggle with this, and it's just a constant thing. And then when you start whining, you think about Jesus, and you go, ooh, Lord, I don't know how you do it. I have no idea why you put up with me to begin with, or anybody else for that matter. I just don't. Said, you know, you guys have heard me say before, if I was in his condition, there'd be lots of pile of ashes all around the place. Bzz, bzz, okay. Bzz, 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 bzz. That's what I would do. I would, man. Enough of this. Don't want to listen? Bzz. You think you got to figure it out? Bzz, 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 bzz. There'd be like three of us sitting in here right now going, holy crud. Right? Man. Shepherd the flock of God. It belongs to God. Shepherd it faithfully. And we're going to see why here in just a minute. And then here's the third word now, still speaking of the same. How do you do this? How do you shepherd the flock? Well, you serve as overseers. Here's what that word means. Overseers is, by the way, it's the equivalent word that we get the word bishop from. If you ever wondered where that comes from, it's the same word. But the what the overseer does is oversight. Kind of tricky, isn't it? Overseers, they watch or look after. And they don't just watch, they watch with diligence. Don't just observe, they pay attention. Recognize a threat before it reveals itself. And deal with it then, instead of waiting until after the thing is out of control and then trying to intercede. The problem is, when you try to do that to people's lives, you know what they tell me? You have no right to judge me. How dare you come to me with this? That's not why I'm coming at all. I'm trying to keep you from scuffing yourself up, dude. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you, if you take this path, this is what's going to happen. There were people that were part of this fellowship already in just 2 years that Mary and I have done this with. They're no longer with us because we did this very thing. See what I'm talking about? They want to hear it. They think we're being judgmental. They think we're being too harsh. They think we're being anything. No, we're not. We're simply trying to keep you from you know, winding up in a spiritual hospital in a body cast. See? Of course, sometimes that's a good thing, isn't it? Because it keeps people from wandering. That's what we need to do, is have God put us in spiritual body casts, just render us void, basically. So whereas the others were personal, practical, this one, of course, is positional. This speaks of the position of the person, and it speaks of conduct. This is what the shepherd does. He oversees. This is the way he conducts himself. And oversight doesn't mean he's better, smarter, whatever, than anybody else. It simply means it's a calling, and you have to completely rely on the Lord. And just, it's amazing how one word, how one thing of advice can be, you know, people will just love you and love you and love you and want to hear what you have. Oh, yes, but I agree, you're so right. And then you say one thing, just one thing, and they just go, no. And now they're at somebody else's church. Over and over and over again. It's not going to stop just the way it is. And it's so frustrating because you pour your heart out, you pour your life out, and it just seems to be for naught sometimes. So anyway, so serving as overseers, back to the rest of verse 2 now. Here's how you're supposed to serve as overseers and pastors and elders. Not by compulsion, but willingly. You don't do this because you have to. If you're doing it because you feel like you have to, then stop doing it. The minute that you feel that you're to lead the people of God because it has to be that way or there's something else, then you've got a real problem and you probably shouldn't be in that position. Peter said, you do this because you choose to do this. And though your heart is broken and your counsel is rejected and you're just sort of written off as being whatever it is that people want to qualify you with, whatever adjective in front of your name that they want to do, you do this because you know this is what God wants you to do and you love through it all. You never resist, though you want to. Sometimes, I shouldn't tell you this, sometimes Marie and I are just like, what? So if the Lord, you know, isn't there a passage someplace that just allows us to just grab people by the throat and just shake them? I mean, certainly we could get their attention then, right? Choke them, like I said before, just a little bit. Just till they pass out, not till they die. Get their attention. No, Jesus says, you love them. I lay down my life for the sheep. Even when they're wandering, yes, there's no qualifying there. I lay my life down only for the sheep that are truly following me. Did he say that? Only for the sheep that are worthy of my life being laid down for him. Did he say that? No. So, as a pastor, as a shepherd, you cannot focus horizontally. And by horizontally, I include myself in that. Because if you do, it will just depress you. Just the way that it is. But not by compulsion, but willingly, and notice this, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You don't do it for the money. Now, Marie and I are clearly getting rich off this church. Right? But you would be surprised how many people enter the ministry for financial gain. Think I'm crazy? Turn to TBN. Bottom line. And this is the whole aspect of this. Where on earth did they ever get the idea that this is how Jesus did it? They bring the multitudes and the masses and they think this is an identification that God is blessing their ministry. When Jesus himself had 12 people following him. Only 12. In 3 years of ministry. There was a group also, we call them the disciples, not just the apostles. Well, the apostles were also disciples, but this other group that's following them. But the minute Jesus did, remember what I just said, when you're a pastor and you say some people don't want to hear it, they turn from you? Remember when Jesus made the hard statement and he turned around and the groups, the crowds, had gone home? He looks at the apostles and he said, you guys going to go too? And of course, Peter, a wonderful Peter, you got to love this guy, man. Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? There's no one else to turn to. Only you have the words of truth. And yet we're supposed to believe because there's droves and droves of people, whether it's on TV or these big things. And I'm not knocking big church, but please don't misunderstand. I'm simply saying if that's the goal, which is what he's talking about, to draw the crowds, to do all of this stuff, that is completely opposed to what Jesus taught. It's completely opposed to what Jesus exemplified. We're going to look at example here in just a minute. You don't do it for dishonest gain. That's not the reason. You simply do it because you have a desire to do it. Because God has placed within you a concern for the lost. A concern for his people who need help getting and growing. Amen? Now here's the next part of this. Verse 3 now. the next part here is that another way that you do this shepherding and be an elder and overseer also is you don't lord it over people. You're not, Peter says, in a position to dictate what anybody does. Stop lording it over. What does that mean? To set in a position of authority and start making demands. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about because he lived in a day where that's exactly what the religious leaders did. Isn't he? Has anything changed? No. Many today in the church are still the same way. And people in this role start pointing fingers and start telling people how they, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I mean, it's just like, wait a second. You've just moved from shepherd to Lord. No one gave you that right. So you don't do it by lording over, by bossing. See, again, who's this saying this? Peter. What has Peter been said to be now? It's the same thing. But he said himself, no, that's not what it's to be like. Nor is being lords over those. Now notice this. They're just entrusted to you. God has placed them under your care. Remember the flock of God that we talked about? You're over these people in this position, not because you've earned it or certainly because you deserve it, but because God has placed you to. He has entrusted that to you. And here's another scary thought for anybody that's a pastor, is to recognize the fact that when I get to heaven, and this is a fact from the Scripture, that I not only am going to have to answer for my own life, and believe me, I've got a lot of answering to do, but I have to answer for what I did with you guys as well. I do. That's why Paul said, look, think twice before you do this. It's a good thing to think that direction, but making sure you understand. So don't be lords over those entrusted to you. Here's what you are to be. If you're not supposed to be those things, well, then what are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be an example to the flock. Be an example. A real example. Not some made-up example. But reality. If there was anything that was awesome about Jesus, was just that he was normal as far as humanity goes. Now, he did abnormal and spiritual things, of course. But to just watch him and to listen to him before you really recognized who he was. I mean, he was just normal. He was an example. He was worthy of following. Because he didn't lord it over people. He wasn't doing it because he had to. He wasn't doing any of those things. He was an example. We were in the military for my basic training in Charlie Company, right? This was on our PT shirts when we'd run, you know. We had to buy these PT shirts, and that was our Charlie Company, that was our insignia. Lead by example. You know, lead by forcing people. You need to be the kind of leader that people look at you and say, that is how I want to pattern my life, right there. Simply because you're a leader. Another thing about leaders is that most guys, or most people, I should say, that are in positions of leadership, they became leaders and they didn't even know that they were. The way you come to some point where you realize that you're a leader is all of a sudden you look behind you and there are people following you. Like, where the crud did they come from? They're following you because you're a leader. Remember what I said earlier? These guys, these deacons and these elders, are not deacons and elders because of some title. They're deacons and elders because that's who they are. They're already doing it. They're already functioning in that capacity. Just because they don't have a little badge that says so doesn't make it so. Some of you out here are functioning in that capacity as well. It's who you are, right? It's not some title that you wear. So be examples to the flock. Now here's the only Indian ever mentioned in the Scriptures, and when the chief shepherd... That wasn't as good as German shepherd, was it? But anyway, you get the idea. When the chief shepherd, now here's the point where Peter's finally taken this thing as far as the leadership is concerned. You need to understand you are not the chief shepherd, but you will answer to the chief shepherd when he appears. You're an under shepherd. So, and when the chief shepherd appears, here's what he is going to do for those that have faithfully been under shepherds, who have not done it dishonestly, who have not done it under compulsory, who have not done it by lording or bossing people around, but have been truly as best they can with their ability that God has given them to lead like Christ would lead. Here's what Jesus does, Peter says when Jesus says, if you do this, when he appears, the chief shepherd, then you're going to receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He's talking to people in the Roman world, right? Heavily influenced by the Greeks as well. The word Stephanos, crown, was a victor's wreath. We've all seen pictures of this, right? When they would run an athletic event or any other type of event, the winner would be, this wreath would be placed on their head as the victor for having finished the race and having obviously done it well. The problem was that those wreaths were made of leaves and flowers and things that would ultimately fade. You know, unlike trophies of today, you know, you'd hang your wreath on the wall, put it in your scrapbook or whatever, and the thing starts to smell after a few days. This kind of thing here is not like that. That's what he's saying. And it's interesting because the word he uses here for fade away is a word, I want to say it's something anyway. It's a flower that grows in that area of the world. And this flower, unlike other flowers, if it begins to wilt, you put some water on it, it comes right back to life. And it lasts for a long time. And so Peter is talking to the churches that day of something that they would understand. Run the race, run it faithfully, receive a crown, but not a crown that's going to fade away, that's going to, you know, that's going to just sort of leaves dry up and fall off. But like this Aramanth flower that just water on it just keeps it. He says, and then he says, it's going to, notice that it's not going to fade away. It's eternal in its nature. So you mean pastors get these crowns? Yeah. But if they're a genuine pastor and recognize their authority, what are they going to do with it when we're in heaven? What does the revelation tell us? We're going to lay it back at his feet. Say, Lord, I'm not worthy of this thing. Will I receive one? Yeah, I will. Will I keep it? No, I won't. Because I'm not worthy to keep it. He is. So the scripture talks about laying your crowns at their feet. This is one of the crowns that it's talking about. Because you realize that you're nothing without him. Even the call in his life, it was great and it's a blessing to serve, but oh, I don't want this. I have no desire. I do not deserve this. So the first part of this thing is exhortation to leaders. I was going to go on, but we're running out of time here this morning, so we're going to have to come back to laity next week. Serious business. The Lord takes it very seriously. He left an example that he expects his leaders to follow. And if they don't, then they'll have to answer for it. And that is that of being men of character and maturity and men that care and want to protect and provide for in the sense of shepherd. And those that are willing to stand watch while everyone else sleeps, that of overseer. And to watch, not just look, but to watch diligently. To recognize the signs when the wolf is amongst the flock. And make no mistake about it, he is in the midst of this flock in a very, very real way. Some of you know precisely what I'm talking about, and we've yet to see the others. What does that mean? Are we going to give up? No, we're not. We're going to meet him head on. Even though we're probably going to get chewed up, scratched up, you know, everything else. We're going to fight him every step of the way. Because that's what shepherds do. Stand in the gap. That's the idea of leadership. Peter says, this is how you need to be. Elders, this is what you have to do. Because remember, the suffering, the trials, the adversity, the persecution is coming upon you quickly. Stop thinking about it in the terms that, gee, I don't understand. This is just a strange way of thinking. Peter said, it's not a strange way of thinking if you follow Jesus Christ. Leadership, Christ-like leadership, will conform those who will respond to that leadership into the image of Christ. Not everyone will. You know that. You understand that. Out of any group of people that anybody stands before, I don't care what the size of the church is. From our, you know what, there's probably 80 of you folks here this morning. John teaching in Vegas, doing three services. He's probably going to, plus one he did last night, he's probably going to share to about 5,000 people. Other churches in Vegas are even bigger than that. And that's just our area. And you know as a pastor that no matter how many people come to church, because people will come to church for all kinds of reasons. Maybe some of you are in here for that reason. You know? But you realize as a pastor that what you're saying, what you're teaching, what you're doing is really only about probably 30 to 35%. Sad but true. We don't know who they are. It's not our job to know. Someday the Lord will shake. And that which is not real fruit will fall from the tree. I've said before, this is where I believe God is taking the church. That's why I think this study in Revelation is so significant, that we understand what Jesus has to say. And when God shakes the church, all churches, ours included, when he shakes that, we're going to find out. We're going to separate the men from the boys and the women from the girls. That's what's going to happen. People are not going to want to tolerate the teaching of the truth. Isn't that what what Paul told Timothy? See, why do we have so many people in churches today? Because people like to have their ears tickled. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, look, there's coming a time in the last days. People are going to come together and they're going to want to listen because they want their ears tickled. Right? Do you know how many pastors I know? How many churches? How many denominations? You probably know some of these as well. I just talked to some of these guys just the other day. And they say, well, you know, we don't talk about sin because it's negative. Exactly. That's why you should be talking about it. We don't want to give off a negative message. Message of judgment. Message of holiness. Well, what exactly are you doing then? I mean, holy cow. I can get this by going to whatever. I mean, pick the event. The church, folks, is to be separate from the world. That means its words will be separate. It means that its words will be difficult to hear, will especially be difficult to respond to. But that's the responsibility of the church. When Jesus came, people listened to him, but he spoke truth. And that's why many said, no, we're not going down that road. And off they went. But notice how many were there that day when he was speaking. And he fed them all. 5,000 just men. I don't know how many women and children were there, because the scripture only identifies that there were 5,000 men there. That's why they were coming to Jesus, because of what he could do. Let's go to church just to see what the church can do. Let's watch Jesus do a miracle. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? That's what they cried at the end, wasn't it? They hated him so much. Finally, they crucified him and they said, if you'll just come down from the cross, we'll believe you. They want a miracle even then. And Jesus simply says, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. None. Right? Amazing, amazing God that we serve. And he's chosen his leadership to lead these people as best we can. Does it mean we're like him? Please don't equate me with Jesus Christ. That's not fair. Don't do that. It's not right. I'm not. I don't have it in me. I'm trying to be like him, but it's probably not going to happen in this life. I'll get as close as I can with your help and with other people's help. But don't equate pastors with Jesus Christ. We're not the Lord. He is. We're not the chief shepherd. We're under shepherds. So leadership within the church, how significant is it? Amen? All right, let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. If you need some prayer,